Well, that brother did a marvelous job, didn't he? I was looking at these brothers saying I couldn't do that, you know, before he started. That was just excellent. Don't be proud, though, brother. Okay. Now, saints, we come to a very important message. This is message 9. And the title is The Full Ministry of Christ in 3 Stages. And before Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, the last meeting he had with the trainers, he wanted this to be a new class in the training, the full ministry of Christ. And this class he felt was so important that the future of the Lord's recovery depends on how we handle this teaching. So it's very, very important. And anyway, I'll get into the outline, and it will say what I just said. Now, let's look at Roman number 1. Roman number 1 says, the unique teaching of God's New Testament economy is the teaching concerning the full ministry of Christ in 3 stages, incarnation, inclusion, and intensification. So this is the teaching of God's economy. The stage of incarnation is in the Gospels. The stage of inclusion is in the epistles. The stage of intensification is in Revelation. We use the word inclusion because the stage of inclusion in the epistles is the stage of the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit. That word inclusive, that's why we use the word inclusion. Okay, now, this is a quote from Brother Lee. And he says, what the Lord's recovery will be and how it will be depend on how we handle this teaching. I hope this you really get this point. You can see how crucial this is. Brother Lee shared this with us, and then he asked Brother Ron and I to take care of this class. I don't know what to say. Ron's been so faithful. Because of my health, I haven't been able to be there in this class a lot lately, but I was there at the end, right? I was so happy to see you guys. And we have a brother who substitutes for us who's excellent. He's very constituted, and I'm very confident that the future of this class will go on in a bright way. But again, saints, what the Lord's recovery will be and how it will be depends upon how we handle this teaching. Now, there's one book, again, I know it's in Collective Works, but, you know, it used to be a book called Incarnation, Inclusion, and Intensification. And Brother Lee shared that with a group of coworkers. That was brand new light when he shared that. Then he gave some messages to the elders and coworkers. He gave them in Chinese, and they're translated into English, and it's how to be a coworker and an elder, and how to fulfill their obligations, etc. And he goes in very much detail concerning these 3 stages. And saints, when I was so impressed when I was looking at this book again and reading through it, he says repeatedly, we must actually experience these things. When you read something, you need to check with yourself, have I experienced this? We need to pray, Lord, usher me into the experience of this. I'm short, Lord. And if we pray that way, we have to trust that the Lord, as the Spirit of reality, will guide us into the reality of that experience. I'm so glad that the function of the Spirit of reality is to guide us into all the reality. So we can ask Him, Lord, as the Spirit of reality, guide me into the reality, you know, of these truths that we're reading. He'll answer prayers like that, short prayers like that. Now, if you notice after the semicolon, it says, this teaching can be summarized in one simple sentence. Okay, now, Arseny, I want you to, you're going to be my trainer, okay? All right, now, I want you to look at this. Make sure I say this right. I'm not going to look at anything, okay? Brother Lee asked me, I was on the front row. He said, Brother Ed, tell us what the Lord's recovery is in one simple sentence. And of course, I got an F. That's why I told you when I got an A++, that was a big deal, you know. But then he said what it was. Now, I'm going to try, okay, Arsenio. Make sure. If I make a mistake, you stop me, okay? The Lord's recovery is God becoming the flesh becoming the life-giving spirit,
amen.
The life-giving spirit becoming the sevenfold intensified spirit,
amen.
To build up the church,
amen.
That becomes the body of Christ,
amen.
And that consummates the new Jerusalem.
Amen.
Is that right, Arsenio? A plus? Wow, hallelujah. I'm happy, brother. Okay, now, saints, your first question on the test is this. What does the future of the Lord's recovery depend on? Question mark. Now, listen to the next. These are related. Also, tell us verbatim what the Lord's recovery is in one sentence. I didn't say it quite the right way. Without looking at your booklet or your notes. How about that, Sebastian? You going to do that?
Yeah.
Good, brother. Good. In other words, when Bill and Steve are up here and you're at the mic, you need to look at them and tell them what the Lord's recovery is in one sentence. And they're going to look at you. If you look down, they're going to know. Look up. Look up. You can look at them. You can look at the audience. But don't look down at your outline booklet. All I have is without looking at your notes. I'm still in 1982, you know. Because we took so many notes. I've got so many notes in my garage, you know. Notebooks, right? I think, Bill, you're the same way, right? I didn't throw any of those away. What? Thank you, brother. You know, we should be note takers. Of course, you brothers, you have to look at me, right? Which you have to sacrifice to do that. Which we were like that with Brother Lee when we were on the front row. I'm so glad, brother. You're good. You could take notes while you're looking at me. It's really good you do, brother. Arsenio, you can do that too. But saints, pray over this. Don't just go here. Go here to here. You see? Oh, Lord Jesus. Show me what the Lord's recovery is, Lord Jesus. Thank you and praise you. The Lord's recovery is God becoming the flesh. That's the stage of incarnation. Thank you for the flesh becoming the life-giving spirit. That's the stage of inclusion, right? The Lord's recovery is God becoming the flesh. The flesh becoming the life-giving spirit. And the life-giving spirit becoming the sevenfold intensified spirit, that's the stage of intensification. To build up the body of Christ. Build up the church. Sorry, see how I feel. To build up the church that becomes the body of Christ and that consummates the new Jerusalem. So you can see the Lord's recovery is actually the full ministry of Christ in three stages. Saints, isn't that wonderful that our brother could tell us what the Lord's recovery is in one sentence. And so, how could I forget that when he said, Ed, tell us what the Lord's recovery is in one sentence. You know, usually when Brother Lee asks you a question, you are always in a lose-lose situation. And I'm so thankful that he asked me that question because I could never forget. At least I could never forget there's a sentence there like that. But saints, pray that back to the Lord. Pray that back to the Lord. And it will come it will become a part of your enlightened memory. So, Bill and Steve, on the question, without looking at your notes, it should be without looking at your outline booklet and your notes. Okay. Now, let's come to B. Let's see. B says, in order to work together with God as his co-workers, we need to know, experience, and enjoy Christ, to gain Christ in his full ministry, in his three divine and mystical stages. Again, saints, We want to know Him. We want to experience Him. We want to enjoy Him, which is to gain Him in His full ministry in His three divine and mystical stages. So whenever we read these things, we need to pray, Lord, I want to know You in these aspects. I want to experience You in these aspects. I want to enjoy You in these aspects. And that is a synonym for gaining Him. For gaining Him. And if you look at how to be a co-worker and elder, our brother points out that a synonym for gaining Christ is winning Christ. To gain Christ is to win Christ, which means that Christ is our prize. Even in this meeting, we have a prize. Our prize is Christ. We want to win Christ in this meeting, to gain Christ. And remember, always remember this. Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. There is a footnote on this, but don't let it just be a footnote. Pray this back to the Lord. Brother, he says in the footnote that our goal is, I'll put it in two parts. Our goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. Our goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. So every day when we wake up, at some point, we need to pray, Lord, bring me into the fullest enjoyment of Christ today. Bring me into the fullest gaining of Christ today. And that's for the prize. What is the prize? The prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. But even like I said today, when you gain Christ, you win Christ. So you get a foretaste of the millennial kingdom, right? We want to experience Christ, know Christ, experience Christ, and enjoy Christ, which is to gain Christ or to win Christ. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:1, I like this, and you know, I haven't shared with the four termers in a long time, but when I used to share with the four termers, I would always share this with them. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, and working together with Him, we also entreat you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Where, when Paul says, working together with Him, that means that he and his co-workers were God's co-workers. God is a worker, and we also are workers. We are God's co-workers. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
We have a wonderful co-worker. Our co-worker is the triune God. He's a worker, and we're working together with Him. Well, saints, and I always say this to the four-termers, but I would say it to all of us, of course. In 2 Corinthians 6:1, there is a note, note 1. And I would like to read you part of this note, note 1. Saints, we have to realize that the life in us, that we work together with God. We work together with God not by gift, but by a life.
Amen.
And this life is an all-fitting life.
Amen.
It fits in every situation. Many of the brothers, not just me, we observe Brother Lee. He could fit in any kind of situation because he was always exercised to enjoy Christ as life in his spirit. So I've seen him in meetings that were low. I've seen him in meetings that were high. I've seen him in all kinds of meetings. But he always fit. Listen, we do not fit in the church life. But we have an all-fitting life that fits in the church life. We have an all-fitting life that fits in the training. Or Cindy, do you fit in the training in your natural man? How many roommates you have?
One.
Oh, wow.
Huh?
Whoa, six. Is that luxury for you?
No.
It's not luxury for you, is it right? But, you know, you have one roommate. You know, when we went to Taiwan for the 40-day elders training, we had this small room. And Bill, I don't know if you remember, there were eight brothers jammed into that room. I mean, we're older brothers. You know, we're not young spry chickens, you know what I mean? We're older brothers. We've got gray hair, and we're all, oh my goodness. You know, John Little and I, John is here somewhere. You know, we're tall. So we had to sleep in the fetal position in our bed. You know, it wasn't big enough for us. So we were all looking at the room, and we were all thinking the same thing. But no one would say it. But one brother said it. He looked at all of us. He goes, "Brothers, how are we going to make it?" And I said this, "Brother, we're going to make it together." And that's what we did. We made it together in the Lord, you know, in the way of blending and shepherding one another. So now listen to this note, and I hope we would pray over this note. All you trainees, all of us, they work together with God by a life, not by any gift, that was all sufficient and all mature. Listen to this. Able to fit all situations. Able to fit all. I love that. This life is able to fit all situations. You know, when I moved to Anaheim January 92, and I still remember, you know, it's not anybody's fault, because in Anaheim, just before that, it was like a big bomb went off. Turmoil, rebellion. And so the first meeting I went to was a prayer meeting. And Brother Lee was ill, so he wasn't there. And so, the prayer meeting. It, again, nobody's fault. You know, the saints are recovering. A lot of them are wounded. I still remember, I come into the prayer meeting, and the saints are singing, "Only believe, only believe." I felt like I was in a rocking chair. "All things are possible." Anyway, I'm sorry. I know that's in our hymnal. But it was just cobwebs. You know what I mean? I just, Lord Jesus. So, but I realized I have an all-fitting life. I can fit in this situation. Yeah, I don't have to stand up and tell everyone to turn to their spirit. I need to stay in my spirit. I need to pray a prayer in resurrection, in the spirit. So, you know what Brother Lee did? I'll use this word from a footnote. He remodeled the church in Anaheim with life. And he started with the prayer meeting. I'll never forget, he was ill. And I was in my office, and he called me on the phone. Phone rang. Said, "Brother Ed, this is Brother Lee. I'm coming to the prayer meeting tonight. I'll see you there." Click. I said, "I better be in the prayer meeting tonight." You know, so he just began to build up the prayer meeting. Build it up little by little by little. Eventually, it turned from "only believe," only, you know, anyway. It turned to us praying with the exercise of the Spirit, praying short prayers, following one another, continuing one another's prayers, until eventually, I don't know what happened, we had this prayer meeting, and Billy said, "Brother Ed, I want the tape of this prayer meeting sent to all the churches, so that all the churches can hear a prayer meeting, how to have a prayer meeting." I felt so bad. I said, "Brother Lee, we don't tape the prayer meeting." And he said, "Oh." And I said, "Oh, you know." I said, "We better start taping the prayer meeting." You know, Bill, do you tape the prayer meeting in Connecticut? We never do that, right? But he was so touched with, and again, this was because of his apostolic function. The prayer meeting got built up to such a point where he felt like he wanted the saints in the churches to hear this. This is how to have how to pray short prayers, how to follow one another. You know, you have to follow one another when you pray. If I pray and I pray this long prayer, and I'm going to use an illustration. You might think this is a natural illustration. You might think it's from my background, but it's not. It's from how to meet. I pray a long prayer, and in my long prayer, there's three basketballs. And you don't know which basketball to catch. You see what I mean? I should just have one. Just one, right? "Oh, Lord Jesus, revive us, Lord." Then I pass the ball to Arseny. And he says, "Yes, Lord, revive us. Revive us in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body," right? Then he passes to Sebastian. And Sebastian, "Lord, revive our meetings. Our meetings are too dead, Lord. Fill our meetings with life." How about that? Isn't that great? So it goes, you see what I mean? Short prayers, not long prayers. Short prayers where we can continue one another. Okay, so this life is able to fit all situations. One time I edited a message, saints, and I was editing this message, and of course I thought it was all marvelous. And so I'm reading it to Brother Lee, and Brother Lee says, Ed, take all of that out. It's like about 2 pages, page and a half. Cross it all out. I said, well, Brother Lee, I thought that was pretty good. And I said, why do you want to cross that out? Here's what he said to me. He said, Ed, the audience was way down here. So I had to tell a lot of stories to bring them up here. And then I was able to minister the truth to them. So all of this down here, I want all that cut out. And then start up here. Isn't that something? But my point in saying this is he was able to fit in that situation. He brought the meeting up. And then he ministered the truth to the saints. Oh my goodness. It's just such a pattern. So not only that, because this life is able to fit all situations, it's able to endure any kind of treatment. Are you able to endure any kind of treatment? I'm not. Have you graduated from that? Not me. I haven't. I'm still learning. You know, it's like Ricky said, you know, your wife gives you a look, and you say, oh my goodness, I don't know what. You know, COVID, when COVID was rampant, the husbands and wives had to spend a lot of time with one another. More time than they ever had in their entire lives. You're inside. It's just you and your wife and you, and you're looking at one another. I remember one time I was asking Ruthie, what happened here? Where'd you go to school here? Where'd you go to school there? I was like an investigative reporter. After all these questions, I got her. She said, you never asked me this before, Eddie. You know, I got her whole biography. It was wonderful. But then, you know, there's other situations where, you know, maybe your wife sees something she didn't see before because you're confined in a COVID house prison. And, Your wife might look at you like Ricky said, and you know, I'm sorry, I'm still guilty of this. I said, Ruthie, why are you looking at me like that? She goes, I'm not looking at you anyway, Eddie. It's like I'm reading into her look. Why are you looking at me like that? And just hypersensitive, you know. She said, what are you talking about? You know? And then, you know, maybe I say something with a certain tone or something. And Rudy says, well, hey, why did you speak to me with that tone? Now, what tone? This is married life. You get exposed. My wife is much better than me, you know. I'm just, oh, my goodness. We're always learning, saints. We don't graduate. Don't think because, listen, how many 4th termers here? Okay, well, look at that. Okay, put your hands down. Here's this training is going to end. And maybe all you brothers are going to say, Sebastian, you say, I'm a free man. Listen, Sebastian, I know what Sebastian's going to do after the training. It's really quite wonderful. You are not a free man, Sebastian. You are a prisoner of Christ. And you are a prisoner in the Lord. And we are his disciples. We will be learning Christ as the reality in Jesus for our whole lives. To graduate from the training is just the beginning. It's just the beginning. And so don't say, I'm a free man. I'm a free sister. No, you're not free. And don't think, oh, I was so wonderful. You know, I shared this with you, trainees. Sometimes the trainees think, oh, when I came to the training, I was really in a good situation. Now I'm graduating. I'm worse than I was when I came to the training. So since I told the trainees, no, you're not worse. You were always that bad. Because we just get more light. The more light we get, the more we realize how apart from our spirit, apart from Christ, it's like Paul said, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. That's experiential when Paul said that. In my flesh, there is no good thing. He didn't say that doctrinally. He realized that experientially. So this life is able to endure any kind of treatment. This life is able to accept any kind of environment. How about that? Any kind of environment. So, you know what, Cindy? I think you guys have it made in your living quarters. You only have one roommate. It's pretty nice, right? You have kind of a bigger place?
It's a nice house.
Nice house? Two people? But still, you know, in the training, you have nowhere to hide. If you're down, you can't walk around like this, right? And fake it, right? Am I right, Sebastian? There's nowhere to hide in the training. This is why we have to maintain our joy, right? But thank the Lord, this life accepts any kind of environment. You know, like when Brother Lee, when he moved from mainland China to Taipei, he still worked, but he worked like he had to work on a coffee table. All of these riches he's putting out. And, you know, thank the Lord that the brothers had the realization when they built the meeting hall on Ball Road, we should build Brother Lee a home, a house. It was not an ostentatious house, but Brother Lee was living in an apartment. Here's the minister of the age. He needs to have a place for his library, for, you know, so that he can minister the word in the most efficient way possible. So the brothers, thank the Lord for the brothers who built Brother Lee that house on Ball Road. And, you know, Brother Lee said this. I really love this. He said, you know, the soap dish in my house, when you put the soap on it, the soap dish slants down like this. So when you put the soap on it, the soap dish goes right off the soap dish like this. And he said, don't change that soap dish. He said, I want to see that soap slide off. He said, because the brothers built that for me out of their love for the Lord and for me in the Lord. How about that? Isn't that wonderful? So Brother Lee's able to fit in all situations because he has a life. He has a life that's able to fit with a soap dish, a slanted soap dish. Okay, this life is able to work in any kind of condition. And this life is able to take any kind of opportunity for the carrying out of their ministry, which means Paul and his co-workers, take any kind of opportunity for the carrying out of their ministry. I encourage you, saints, this little footnote should be a beacon to us for our future Christian life and our future church life. Now, we've got Philippians 3, 8 through 14, which is so experiential. You know, you have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, on account of whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse. You could say, and count them as garbage, that I may gain Christ. You know, I came to this again. I've read this so many times. And I said, Lord, forgive me. Do I count everything as garbage other than you? Do I really do that? There's still things in my being I feel that are banana peels that I, you know, it's garbage. Compared to Christ, in Paul's eyes, everything was garbage. We need our eyes open continually to see the super eminence and the supreme preciousness of the Christ who lives in us. Everything other than him is trash. It's refuse. It's garbage. So you have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's by revelation. And then Paul says to know him. That is by experience. Those three words are very powerful. To know him. to know him. Then I won't read the whole thing, but Paul says, that I may lay hold of that for which I also have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. So that word lay hold means to seize, to grasp. So Christ seized us. Christ grasped us so that we could seize him and grasp him. So there's a mutual seizing. He seizes us so that we could seize him. Isn't that wonderful? How can we seize him if he doesn't seize us first? And so this always reminds me when I read this of you know, we have the book of Habakkuk, and the first footnote in the book of Habakkuk, it says Habakkuk means embracing or clinging to. Now, if you look at this note with the glasses of the high peak of the divine revelation on, you can say this. God became a man to embrace sinners, that sinners might cling to him, to become God in life and nature, but not in the Godhead, for the building up of the body of Christ, the preparation of the bride of Christ, the ushering in of the kingdom of Christ, to consummate the new Jerusalem as the wife of Christ forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Embracing or clinging to. I really like that. Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2. In the first stage, the stage of his incarnation, from his human birth to his death, Christ accomplished the following main things. Let's see, I have some things here. Oh, yeah. I'd like to say this because, you know, Brother Ray Melgan, last night when he was sharing, you remember he shared about how we, in addition to the high peak truths, we need the cross. We need to beware of pride, self-justification, not conforming to the death of Christ. But, you know, I'm looking at what Ray shared and read. But I like what comes directly after what Ray shared. But he gives an illustration. He says this. Here's what he said. You know, he said, the Lord has charged me to minister the cross, you know, in addition to all these high things. And then he says this, good doctors who feed their patients first take care to kill the germs. If they do not kill the germs, their feeding will be full of germs. The northern Chinese often eat dumplings with garlic and vinegar. Both garlic and vinegar kill germs. Moreover, vinegar is also good for digestion. The germs are killed, and the people have good digestion. The dumpling eaters do not become sick because they are protected by the germ killers. The garlic and vinegar make their dumplings not only tasteful, but also safe. I really like dumplings with garlic and vinegar. let me go on. I cannot feed you the high peak truths without garlic. That's the cross. I must minister some garlic and vinegar to you, even though this is not sweet. And I really like saying the garlic and the vinegar kills the germs, but it makes the dumplings of the high peak truths tasteful to the uttermost. You know, I shared this before, you know, and again, I know Manor didn't remember this. He might not even remember that I even said this before, but, Monroe, he had the burden to shepherd me, and he took me in Taipei to this place that I never knew there was a place that existed like this. Three floors, just dumplings. Nothing else, just dumplings. Wow. I was like, this is tremendous. And the table we sat in, all the tables had a clove of garlic, they had vinegar, and soy sauce. So, we had the dumplings, the high peak truths, and we had the garlic and the vinegar that killed the germs at the cross. And the garlic and the vinegar, brother, you like dumplings, right? Do you like the garlic and the vinegar? Doesn't it make it taste better? It makes it taste wonderful. Saints, the cross makes the high peak truths taste wonderful. And it kills the germs. I love that picture. Okay. Now, let's go to A. A says, in the stage of his incarnation, Christ brought forth the infinite God into the, brought the infinite God into the finite man. Although Christ came forth from Bethlehem, his goings forth were from ancient times, from the days of eternity. This refers to Christ's eternal origin and indicates that the triune God was preparing to come forth out of eternity into time to come with his divinity into humanity by being born in Bethlehem as a man. B says, in the stage of his incarnation, Christ united, mingled, and incorporated the triune God with the tripartite man. In an earlier message, we defined union, mingling, and incorporation, how that describes our relationship with the Lord. Now, look at C. I love this. In the stage of his incarnation, Christ expressed in his humanity the bountiful God in his rich attributes through his aromatic virtues. Isn't that wonderful? You know, with Christ, there was something aromatic. That means, you know, aromatic is a mystery. It's a mystery because you can't see. You can't see aromas. So your olfactory sense, it smells something, but you can't see it, right? If I had a bunch of roses up here and I brought them to your center, you would go, oh, that smells so good, right? But if, let's say I had eaten tons of garlic and I started walking toward you, you would go, oh, Lord Jesus. You know, that happened to me on a plane one time. This man was walking down the aisle. The more he walked down the aisle toward me, the stronger the garlic. I like garlic with dumplings, but I don't like garlic coming out of people's heads. You know what I mean? And so the garlic got so strong. I was like, oh, Lord Jesus, am I going to be able to live if he sits next to me? You know? But anyway, he sat somewhere else. Okay, let me say this. The Lord displayed an aromatic power in his countenance and in his voice, which could really attract and captivate people. Now, you can use Matthew 9:9 as an example. The Lord comes by Matthew's a tax collector. He comes by his workplace. There is no record that Matthew had ever seen him before. And the Lord Jesus said, come and follow me. Matthew didn't say to his boss, I want to put in my 2-week notice. He just got up and left. He just followed the Lord. And then he had a home meeting and invited all of his tax collector friends to the meeting. But it shows there was some kind of aromatic power in the Lord's countenance and voice which could really attract and captivate people. There was some kind of aromatic power emanating from him. You know what that means? It means if you look at the disciples like Matthew, like Peter, Andrew, James, John, and I'm using the utterance of the minute, they were charmed to be captivated, to be charmed. You're charmed. How do you explain charmed? Here's what Billy said. To be charmed is like love at first sight. Love at first sight. Yeah, brothers, maybe you're not aware of that. Maybe you are. I don't know. Okay, anyway. It's like love at first sight. You know, when I was in college, and I'm not saying everybody should be this way, but when I was in college, that's the way it is when I saw Ruthie. I mean, I was going through the cafeteria line, and she was serving food, and she smiled at me. And all she did was serve food. I said to my roommate, I said, who's that? And something went, I was charmed, right? I was charmed. Something happened. I don't know what happened. And then I met her later, you know, and then I hurt my knee. You know, I was playing this sport, and I hurt my knee really bad. I was in the hospital and had to have major surgery. And she was my student nurse. She was assigned to me. You think that was a mistake? You know what? I find out later. She told the other nurses, I want to be his nurse. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I didn't know she was charmed by me. I knew I was charmed by her. But it took a while. Eventually, you know, I wasn't saved. She had to choose the Lord or me. She chose the right person. She chose the Lord. You know, she wanted to be a missionary, da-da-da-da-da. And then she prayed for me to get saved. I got saved. And I prayed for her to come in the church life. She came in the church life. And now we're married happily ever after in the church life. And we still love one another very much, you know. Okay, now, let me say this. Okay, saints, just think about Peter. Peter was rebuked so many times. Was he or wasn't he not? Was he not? He was rebuked. Think about this. If the Lord looked at you and said, get behind me, Satan. Has anybody done that in the training, Sebastian? Has anybody looked at you and said, get behind me, Satan? If someone would say that to me, if the Lord said that to me, I said, oh my goodness, I'm finished. But the Lord, I mean, Peter just stuck around. He stuck around. You know, you remember the Lord was washing the disciples' feet? And Peter said, Lord, no, you're not going to do that to me. And then the Lord said, well, if I don't do that to you, you have no part of me. He said, well, Lord, not only my feet, but my head, everything, you know. I mean, you know, he was just, I love Peter because he made so many mistakes. That's me, you know. And so Peter got rebuked so many times. Oh, they asked him, does your master pay the temple tax? Of course he pays the temple tax. Then he comes into where the Lord is, and the Lord says, Peter, I have something to say to you. And then he explained to him, you know, that because he was the king, he's the king. He doesn't have to pay the temple tax. So Peter, so that we don't stumble them, I want you to go fishing. And while you're fishing, you're going to catch a fish, and there's going to be a stater in there, a coin in there. Take the coin out of the fish's mouth and pay the temple tax for me and for you. Can you imagine Peter sitting there going, oh, Lord Jesus, you know, I did it again. I blew it again. But he stuck around. And then he failed. He denied the Lord three times. And he said, forget about being full-time. I'm going back to my job. I'm going fishing. And then a number of disciples said, we're going to go with you. You know, you're not going to be full-time. We're not going to be full-time either. And so they're out there fishing, and they're about 100 yards approximately away from the shore. You got to realize that's the length of a football field. And so they didn't catch any fish all night. There's a person at the shore. You have to realize he had to project his voice. Right? About 100 yards. Children, do you have any fish? No. And he says, oh, okay. Put the net on this side of the boat. And then they did, of course. And it was, there's even the number of fishes there in John. I think some of you know the number. I can't think of it offhand. 153. Can you imagine that? 153 big fish, right, Bill? They weren't goldfish. They were big fish. The net was tearing. And I like this. John and Peter are together. I like it. John looks at Peter. He goes, it's the Lord. And Peter just dives off the boat. He's swimming ashore, you know. And they get to shore, and the Lord's cooking breakfast with them on the shore with fish. They couldn't find fish in the lake. He had fish on the land. Anyway. And then even before that, you remember he denied the Lord, and then the angel appeared to these sisters, and the angel said, the Lord is speaking through the angel, go tell my disciples and Peter. That is only recorded in the Gospel of Mark because Mark was Peter's spiritual son. So Peter never got those two words, and Peter. Yes, you're a failure, but and Arseny, right? And Ed, and Sebastian, and Peter. So anyway, I'll just say that much. There's so many instances of this. Okay, now let's come to two. Isn't that wonderful? What a God man we have. Don't you love him? Now, we're talking about the stage of incarnation. But when we learn Christ as the reality is in Jesus, we're in the stage of inclusion. You see, this is the Christ whom we're learning in the stage of inclusion. Okay, two says the man Savior, as the good Samaritan, came down to the place where the wounded victim of the Judaistic robbers lay in his miserable and dying condition. He was moved with compassion in his humanity, with his divinity, and rendered him tender healing and saving care, fully meeting his urgent need. Now, you know, saints, we know that, I'm not going to tell this whole story. You know, this is kind of a somewhat well-known story, even humanly speaking, of the good Samaritan. But you have this man. He's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He falls among robbers. They strip him and they beat him. He's half dead. I mean, he's dying. And this priest comes by, walks by on the other side of the road. Then this Levite comes by. He walks by on the other side of the road. Then it says, but a certain Samaritan. Who's that? That's the Lord Jesus. You know, when they spoke down to the Lord, they insulted him by calling him a Samaritan. Because Samaritans in the Orthodox Jews were even worse than Gentiles. Because Samaritans were a mixture of Gentiles and Jews, you see? So they would call him a Samaritan. So I said, okay, you're going to call me a Samaritan? I'm going to tell a parable about a good Samaritan. And so he did that. And so what it says about the Samaritan says he was moved with compassion. He came to him and bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He brought them to an end, took care of him. And then he said to the innkeeper, whatever you spend in addition to this, when I return, I will repay you. Right? And eventually, by the end of this whole thing, you know, the Lord tells that lawyer who asked him, who is my neighbor? The Lord says, well, who was the neighbor to this beaten man? He said, the one who showed mercy to him. Who was the one who showed mercy to him? It was the Lord Jesus. Meaning that we need the Lord Jesus to be our neighbor. You see what I mean? That's one side. Now, the other side is this, saints. If you look at Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, and Galatians 5, verses 14 through 15, I'll just read these real quick from Galatians 5. The whole law is fulfilled in this one word, in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's verse 14. Verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So if you look at these verses, your neighbor is synonymous with one another. Meaning your neighbor is the brothers and sisters. Arseny's my neighbor. You see, Sebastian's my neighbor. Of course, I need the Lord to be my neighbor first. I need to be healed first. And then I need to be one with him as the capital N neighbor to be their neighbor. I don't want to bite and devour them, you know. I want to minister Christ to them. So there's these two sides. And saints, I encourage you, you know, there's a marvelous note on verse 34, you know, where it talks about all of these, bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on his wounds, which means he gave him the Holy Spirit and the divine life. And he placed him on his own beast, a donkey, carrying him by lowly means in a lowly way. That's your car, you know. That means you don't have a Maybach or anything. You just have a donkey. Carry him. Anyway, some of you know what a Maybach is, right? You don't know, Sebastian. That's good that you don't know, brother. I find out what a Maybach is from my sons. We were at this shopping mall in Newport Beach. They said, Dad, that car's a Maybach. I said, a what Bach? They said, a Maybach. They said, Dad, that car is worth hundreds and hundreds of thousand dollars. I said, my goodness, I could buy a house for that much. Why would they buy a car for that much? Why would they do that? A VW is just as good to me anyway. I might have to get a little bit bigger because of my legs, you know. Anyway, forget it. Forget about that. Okay. He brought him to an inn. He brought him to the church. He took care of him through the church. He paid the inn for him. Listen, he blessed the church on the new one's behalf. You bring a new one to the inn, and the Lord will bless the inn on behalf of the new one you brought in. And he said that he would repay at his return whatever the inn spent, declaring that whatever the church spends in this age on one who is saved by the Lord will be repaid at the Lord's coming back. Isn't that wonderful? Just wonderful. Now, 3 says, when Christ was being crucified, one of the two criminals who were crucified with him said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. I love this portion in Matthew 23. You know, Matthew 23, here the Lord is. He's being crucified. And I love this because a centurion is watching this whole situation at the cross. He's watching how the Lord is dying, what the Lord is saying. After the whole thing was over, the centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God, is the Son of God. And if you look at the Lord's death, it's just marvelous. Okay, so you have this robber and this robber. And the one robber says to the Lord, oh, yeah, if you're who you say you are, why don't you save yourself and save us at the same time? And then this robber says something to this robber. So here the Lord is between them. And so they're having a conversation like this over the Lord, you know, and the one robber says to the other robber, he said, listen, we deserve our punishment, but this man has done nothing amiss. He's being punished unjustly. But we deserve it. Essentially, that's what he was saying. And then he said this, I do not know where he got this from. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if he heard something the Lord said. We don't know. But he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then the Lord said this, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. How about that? So the first one saved by Christ through his crucifixion was not a gentleman, but a criminal, a robber, sentenced to death. And then brother, he said this, this is very meaningful. This is very meaningful. Okay, so this shows the divine attribute of his eternal and indiscriminate love expressed through his cherishing human virtue. D says, in the stage of his incarnation, Christ accomplished his all-inclusive judicial redemption through his death on the cross. His judicial redemption is according to the righteousness of God as the procedure of God's salvation to satisfy the requirements of God's righteous law on sinners. And we saw this yesterday with our brother James sharing. But I would say this, saints. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 4 and verse 20, it says, the soul who sins, he shall die. In other words, if you break the law, it's a death sentence. The soul who sins, he shall die. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Because God is righteous, he loves us. He loves man. But because he's righteous, he can't do anything that breaks his righteousness. So someone has to die. Someone has to pay those wages. The wages of sin is death. He paid those wages on the cross. So 1 Peter 3:18 tells us that he died as our substitute on the cross. He paid the wages of sin. Right? He died instead of us. Not only this, I love this. I am crucified with Christ. When we believed in the Christ, We were grafted into him, and we also died on the cross. So the penalty's been paid. Christ died for us. We died with him. Case dismissed. Now you can enjoy the Lord. Okay, 2 says, it is for sinners to be forgiven by God, washed, justified, reconciled to God, sanctified unto God positionally, thereby qualifying and positioning the believers to enjoy God's organic salvation and enter into God's higher grace for the accomplishment of God's eternal economy and the attainment of God's ultimate purpose. Now, in the second stage, the stage of his inclusion, from his resurrection to the degradation of the church, Christ accomplished the following main things. Now, this is your third question. You have to know what these three things are. Not only that, I'm giving you the test in advance. It also says, question, what chapter in the New Testament reveals to us how we can participate in this stage? Okay, we'll see this. A says, he was begotten in resurrection to be God's firstborn son. The seed of David becoming the Son of God speaks of the process of Christ being designated the firstborn Son of God by resurrection. This is the gospel of God unto which Paul was separated. One says, by incarnation, Christ, the only begotten Son of God in his divinity, put on the flesh, the human nature, which had nothing to do with divinity. In his humanity, he was not the Son of God. He was the Son of God in his divinity as the only begotten Son of God. But he was not the Son of God in his humanity. He put on humanity. He put on something that was not a part of the divine sonship. So he was crucified. He was resurrected. Look at 2. By resurrection, his human nature was sanctified, uplifted, and transformed. In resurrection, his humanity was deified, sonized, meaning that he was designated the Son of God, becoming the firstborn Son of God with both divinity and humanity. So 3 says, you know, this is just so marvelous. This takes a lot of study, actually, but we don't have the time, but isn't this wonderful? Listen, let me just say this. The Lord was the first one to be regenerated. He was born again in his resurrection, in his humanity. He was born in his humanity. He was born the first time. You know, he's the only begotten Son of God. Then he became a God-man, you know, when he was conceived in Mary's womb. That was his incarnation. But then, when he entered into resurrection, Acts 13:33 says that when Jesus was raised up, this was fulfilled in the song, you are my son. This day, day of resurrection, I have begotten you. In other words, he was born again. He was born a second time on the day of resurrection. And we were born with him in that resurrection. We became the many grains. Okay, 3, the divinity, the spirit of holiness in Christ became operative in his death. And in resurrection, he blossomed. You know, just like a grain of wheat comes up out of resurrection, it blossoms. He blossomed to be the firstborn Son of God and the life-dispensing spirit, imparting his divine life into us to make us his many brothers. The prototype is the firstborn Son of God, and the reproduction is the many sons of God, the members of the prototype to be his body, which consummates in the New Jerusalem. Christ has already been designated the Son of God, but we are still in the process of designation, the process of being sonized, deified, saints. Let's stay in the process of being sonized, of being deified. Now, A says, in resurrection, Christ in his humanity was designated the Son of God, the firstborn Son of God. He was the only begotten Son of God in his divinity. But now, in resurrection, he becomes the firstborn Son of God. So him being designated the Son of God means he's designated the firstborn Son of God, possessing both humanity and divinity. And by means of such a resurrection, we also are in the process of being designated sons of God. B says the key to the process of designation is resurrection, which is the indwelling Christ as the rising up spirit. Aren't you glad, saints, that in your spirit there is the rising up spirit?
Amen.
And this rising up spirit is the designating spirit, the power of life in our spirit. We urgently need to learn how to walk according to the Spirit to enjoy and experience the designating Spirit. Now, saints, you know, we sing these hymns in our hymnal. A lot of these hymns are prayers, right? And we need to pray them back to the Lord. I love that one hymn, Lord, teach me how to exercise my spirit. When? Now. To contact thee, that by thy spirit I may walk and live by thy reality. Don't we need the Lord to teach us how to exercise our spirit in all kinds of situations? Okay, B says, the incarnated Christ, the last Adam, became the life-giving spirit. One says our use of the word inclusion is based on our use of the word inclusive. For Christ, as the last Adam to become the life-giving spirit, was for him to become the all-inclusive spirit. Two says the life-giving spirit, who is the pneumatic Christ, is also called the spirit of life, the spirit of Jesus Christ, and the Lord Spirit. I really like all this. This is really great. He is the law of the spirit of life. Listen, our triune God was processed and consummated to become a law in our spirit. The process triune God is an automatic principle in our spirit. The process triune God is a spontaneous power in our spirit. We just need to switch him on like electricity. Switch, exercise your spirit. Say, praise the Lord. Can you say that again? Praise the Lord. Isn't that a good way to switch on?
Amen.
You know, I always look at your faces when I ask you to say, praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, I love you. Sometimes people like this, they say, praise the Lord. They start smiling. It's really hard to, you know, to when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, it's very difficult to have a frown on your face. Because when you say, Lord Jesus, I love you, it's almost like he says, I love you too, Brother Ed. All right, brothers? How about this? Paul came to Mysia. He and his co-workers tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Now, what happened was they went into Macedonia. You remember? And Paul had some kind of vision, and there was a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So, you know, he and Silas, they go over there, and what happens? They get arrested. They get beaten with rods. They get thrown into prison. If I was Silas, I would have said, you know, Paul, I don't know if that vision you had was really of the Lord. I mean, we're in a bad situation here. But, you know, the Spirit of Jesus led them there. What does that mean? You know who the Spirit of Jesus is? He is the spirit of a man with abundant strength for suffering. Spirit of a man with abundant strength for suffering. Of course, we know that whole story in Acts 16. Now, three is, you remember the question is, what chapter in the New Testament reveals to us how we can participate in this stage? This is three. The ministry of Christ in the stage of inclusion as the life-giving spirit is revealed in Romans 8. That's the chapter, which shows that the life of the triune God as law of the spirit of life dispensed into our tripartite being makes us men of life to be sons of God's sons and members of Christ to constitute the body of Christ for his expression, thus fulfilling God's original intention. So you have the law of the spirit of life, which is the law of the spirit of Zoe. That's the divine, eternal, indestructible life of the triune God, that's Christ himself, right? The law of the spirit of Zoe, not the law of the spirit of bios. I've got too much bios. The law, you know, that's the physical life. The law, it's not the law of the spirit of Suke, that's the psychological life. It's the law of the spirit of Zoe.
Amen.
That's the divine life, right? Not only that, if Christ is in you, the spirit, your spirit is Zoe. How about we say, declare right now, my spirit is Zoe. My spirit is Zoe. Saved. No matter, I don't know how you feel right now. I know we're on message 9. We're starting to, you know, we've been climbing here, right? But regardless how you feel, your spirit, Zoe. There's one third, there's a part of your being that is Zoe. That's good news. Not only that, the mind set on the spirit is Zoe. When you set your mind on your spirit, what does that mean? When you pay attention to your spirit, you say, when you focus on your spirit, your mind becomes Zoe. Your mind becomes life. Not only that, the spirit of the one who raised Jesus from among the dead, you know, dwells in us. And so if we give him the room to indwell us, he gives Zoe to our mortal bodies through his spirit who indwells us. Now, have you ever come to a meeting where you just felt like, I can barely make it to my seat? You know, all you trainees, you have to come to the meeting, right? You're forced to. You have no choice. But you trainees, when you come to every meeting like, oh, I can't wait to get to the meeting? Are you like that? No, you're not like that. Oh, I got to go to a meeting. And I know what Brother Ed's going to say, you know, to talk about God's economy again. I almost feel like sometimes we're like Joseph. You know, when Joseph told the people, he said, take my bones into the good land. I feel sometimes we need to ask the brother, take my bones to the meeting. Just get my bones in the chair. If my bones are there, I have a chance. But saints, sometimes we get in the meeting where it's like, so we could be wiped out. We could be, and again, when we're raptured, according to 2 Corinthians 5:4, our mortal bodies will be swallowed up by Zoe. But we have a foretaste of this today. Sebastian, haven't you experienced coming to a meeting and have you ever been tired coming to a meeting? Yeah, me too. Yeah, you're just tired. I come up here, I'm tired sometimes. You think I'm swinging from the chandeliers every time I sit in this chair? What'd you say?
It looks like it.
It looks like it. That's because I get zoified.
Amen.
Before I come up, I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. Then the Zoe, you know. You know, sometimes I say to Ruthie, she dropped me off at the front here. I say, Ruthie, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I say that to her. I say, I don't know if I can make it. She said, don't worry, Eddie. Just remember, every time you get to that platform, something happens. I said, okay. I'm glad my wife has that kind of faith. But sure enough, it does happen.
Amen.
And you know, before we came in the meeting, Ron prophesied. He said, Brother Ed, when you come up here, you know, you're going to be resurrected. He said all these wonderful things to me. I said, amen, Brother Ron. I'll tell you. So, saints, haven't you come to a meeting like this? And then you get zoified.
Amen.
You come out of the meeting like this.
Amen.
Oh, at break time, all of you are going to be like this. Where's my food? Okay. In his resurrection, Christ regenerated the believers for his body. The pneumatic Christ became the firstborn Son of God and the life-giving Spirit for the regenerating of the believers, making them the many sons of God, born of God with him in one universally big delivery through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's 1 Peter 1:3. What a delivery, right? All the believers of Christ have been baptized in one spirit, into the one body of Christ, and have been given the drink of this one spirit for the constitution of the body of Christ. Now, Roman numeral 4 says, in the third stage, the stage of his intensification, from the degradation of the church to the consummation of the New Jerusalem. Christ does three things. He intensifies his organic salvation. He produces the overcomers. And he consummates the New Jerusalem. Saints, we need to pray, Lord, bring me into the stage of intensification. You know, when we're the Lord's co-workers, we want to do work in all three stages. Stage of incarnation produces redeemed people. Stage of inclusion produces the churches. A work in the stage of intensification produces overcomers. But we want to enter into this stage of intensification. Now, A says, because of the degradation of the church, Christ as the life-giving spirit has been intensified sevenfold to become the seven spirits, the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit. Now, we know I don't have a lampstand up here with me. I always enjoy Brother Bill Lawson. Bill, you have seven lampstands, right?
Right.
You give a demonstration.
Right.
As an illustration. You look at these lampstands, they're all identical.
Right?
Well, if you look at one of the lampstands, the lampstand has seven lamps. Those are the seven lamps of fire. So Revelation 4:5 says, these seven lamps of fire burning before the throne are the seven spirits of God. Now, if you look at the lampstand, forgive me, I don't have a lampstand with me. But if I turn the lampstand this way and you just see the base, it's one lamp, right? If I turn it this way, it's seven lamps. So essentially, it's one lampstand. Economically, it's seven lamps. Just like one spirit, seven spirits. You see, the sevenfold intensified spirit. You gotta use your imagination because I don't have a lampstand up here. But these seven lamps of fire are burning before the throne. Then Revelation 5:6 says the Lamb has seven eyes. These seven eyes are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. So you have the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. These are the seven eyes of the Lamb sent forth into all the earth to do what? To execute God's eternal policy. You see, he has a throne. The throne is his administration. He has an eternal policy, which you could talk a lot about that. But the seven spirits of God, seven intensified spirit, is sent forth into all the earth to carry out his eternal administration, his eternal policy. Now, B says, Christ as the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit intensifies his organic salvation to save the believers from what? I always wondered about this. What does it mean to intensify his organic salvation? Well, you have to go through those seven churches. Look, one, saves us from the formal church life and the loss of the first love to the Lord, the shining capacity of the lampstand, and the enjoyment of Christ as life in the church life. So, the sevenfold intensified life-giving spirit intensifies his organic salvation to save us from the formal church life. You know, I remember there was one time, you know, brother, he was building up the prophesying meeting in Anaheim, and he made this statement. I may have been walking him down the stairs. I'm not sure what the occasion was. He said, you know, brother, I just think that the prophesying in Anaheim is becoming a form, F-O-R-M, becoming a form. I said, well, brother Lee, what do we do? He said, Ed, anything without the exercise of the Spirit is a form. That really touched me. You don't exercise your Spirit, that becomes a form. That becomes something formal. So always exercise your Spirit when you speak for the Lord. Okay, now let's come to this sevenfold intensified organic salvation saves us from the defeat that leads to the taste of the second death in the church in Smyrna, saves us from the worldliness in union with the world as a marriage, and the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans and the church in Pergamos saves us from fornication, idolatry, demonic teaching, and satanic depths, and Catholicism, signified by the church in Thyatira, saves us from the spiritual death, dead and dying in Protestantism, signified by the church in Sardis. Oh, I underline this again. You have a name that you are living, yet you are dead. I said, Lord, I don't want to have a name that I'm living and be dead. Right? We want to be living. Six, saves us from the losing of the crown, which has been gained already in brethrenism. That's at the initial stage of brethrenism, signified by the church in Philadelphia. Saves us from the lukewarmness and Christlessness in degraded brethrenism, signified by the church in Laodicea. Don't you need to be saved from lukewarmness?
Amen.
I want to be saved from lukewarmness every day.
Amen.
You know, I shared this with you guys before. Forgive me if I'm saying it again. But, you know, in Texas, Texas is the iced tea region capital of the entire world. You know, I moved to Texas. I grew up in Pittsburgh. I moved to Texas. There's iced tea everywhere. How many of you trainees are from Texas? My goodness, look at all these trainees from Texas. Now, brother, do you still have Luby's cafeteria there? Luby's. Do you like Luby's? You don't like it? Well, I had no choice because when the brothers went out to eat, they took me to Luby's. And is there still Wyatt's cafeteria? What other name cafeteria? What? Oh, Golden Crow. I don't think I'd go there. Okay, but anyway, let's stick with Luby's. Every time we go there, at the end of the line, there's iced tea. Everybody gets iced tea in Texas. Everybody drinks iced tea. Am I right, Steve?
Yes, sir.
Don't you like iced tea? Yeah. If you're, oh, I'm sorry, I'm not going to get into the natural realm, but, you know, but if you go to England or New Zealand, oh my goodness, it's hot tea. And we're in New Zealand. I love the New Zealand brothers. If you're watching, saints in New Zealand, I love you with all of my heart in the Lord. And I mean that. We were at our first intro in New Zealand. And the brothers are fellowshipping. All of a sudden, a brother says, it's tea time. The American brothers looking at one and said, what is this? It's tea time. You know, all of a sudden, boom, it's tea time. I didn't realize tea time. You stop everything. It's tea time. And it's not iced tea. It's hot tea. Right? It's hot tea. I learned when I was in New Zealand, I really like tea time now. It's tea time, Ed. All right. You know. But saints, look. There's iced tea and there's hot tea. Not lukewarm tea. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Either be cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. Okay, now, I want you to get this. This is question six. This begins with C. Question six says, as we live and do everything in the body, through the body, and for the body, what three habitual and vital life practices can save us from degradation, produce us to be the Lord's overcomers, and prepare us to be the bride of Christ? Now, these are the three vital life practices. C says first, now this is the first practice. If we would be overcomers, we must recover, maintain, and develop our first love toward the Lord. That's the first thing. One says the leaving of the first love is the source and the main reason for the failure of the church throughout the ages. To love the Lord Jesus with the first love is to give him the first place in all things. We need to give Christ the first place, the preeminence in all things and in all matters, regarding him as everything in our life. We must not love anyone or anything above the Lord, including our soul life. Saints, so the first vital life practice to bring us intrinsically into the stage of intensification is we have to love the Lord with our first love. And we have to develop our first love to the Lord by giving him the first place in all things, in our being, you know, in our life, in our service, in our family life, etc. Now, in D, there are two other vital life practices. Listen to this. We are saved from degradation by two things. One, by the speaking of the sevenfold intensified pneumatic Christ. Every day we need his speaking, don't we? Every day we need to say, Lord, speak to me, Lord. Lord, speak to us in this meeting. In the next meeting, Lord, speak to us. You know, the next meeting is going to be wonderful. It's going to be on participating in God's divinity. And the Lord's going to use Brother Manoah to do that. It's going to be one. I prophesy. I am predicting a future. It's going to be wonderful. But we need to pray, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us through our brother. Okay, that's the second. What's the third practice? By the overcoming saints living in their spirit. So love the Lord with the first love. Get the Lord speaking every day. Say, Lord, speak to me. I like to have the washing of the water in the word every day. Third, Lord, cause me to live in my spirit. Now, let's come to E. Anyway, Bill and Steve, that's a question. Three practices right there, okay? Make sure they get it. Okay? I'm sorry. I love these brothers. They have a hard job. Okay, E. Christ's sevenfold intensified heavenly ministry is for the complete preparation of the bride for Christ, the formation of the bridal army, the binding of Satan, the bringing in of the kingdom of Christ and of God, and the consummation of the new Jerusalem. Now, we come to F and G, and this is question 7. Question 7 says, what is the final outcome of the stage of Christ's intensification and at the end of this age, and what should be our desperate prayer? This is F and G. The final outcome is that the ultimately consummated spirit, as the consummation of the process triune God, becomes the bridegroom, and the aggregate of the overcoming saints becomes the bride of the universal romance between the redeeming God and his redeemed man as the conclusion of the entire scriptures. Is that a wonderful final outcome? Saints, again, I know your final outcome. You have a wonderful final outcome. Okay, gee, and I hope we would pray this, saints. We need to consider this matter of intensification and pray desperately to the Lord, saying, make this prayer your prayer. Lord, I want to advance from inclusion to intensification. Lord, you have been intensified sevenfold, and I pray that I also will be intensified sevenfold to overcome the degradation of the church, that the body of Christ may be built up to consummate the new Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Okay, saints, how about we pray with our neighbor for 30 seconds or so, and then Brother Bob will share with us what to do from here.